Good morning. Welcome to church. My name is Travis. So thankful that you're here to worship with us today. It is good to be in the presence of God together and to give him the glory, the honor that is due his name. And so we just want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. I also want to invite those of you who are newer to this church family, as I know this is a season for many people to be checking out churches or in transition seasons in life. And in just a couple of weeks, on September 9th, we have our Welcome to the Family class, which is an opportunity for you to get to know more about who we are as a church, both our history, kind of the story of God that's led us up to this point, as well as where we believe God is taking us and what we're believing for and how we believe God wants to use us as a people. We'll also learn about what we believe and what we believe about the Word of God as our foundation for living. And along with that, you'll find out ways to be committed to this church family. Ways that you can be involved and be a committed member of this church and seeing the mission that God's given us come to pass. And so 2 weeks from today, September 9th, is our Welcome to the Family class. You can sign up for that out in the lobby or online. And we'd love for you to sign up because lunch is a part of that. So we want to make sure you have food to eat. And it'll be during our 11:30 service. So immediately following our 10 o'clock service, the 11:30 service. So if you can come to the 8:30 or 10 and then join us for that class during the 11:30 service. That'd be great. We'd love to have you and love to get to know you a little bit better. But we are in a series called Passion and Purpose. That comes from a phrase that you'll often hear around here, and more specifically, maybe you've heard a lot in the last few weeks, and that is that we want to be a people with a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. That we want to be alive to who he is, and as a result, that we would be alive and envisioned for his purposes in the world around us. And so the first week, we talked about encountering God. And encountering God is the first of our three core values, okay? And so we got a little visual up here of the three core values that we have as a church. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of everything we value because there's only three, but hopefully it's a little memorable. We want to be a people that encounter the living God. We do not want to be a religious organization, a social club that does some good things along the way, but we want to be a people that encounter the living God. We see that as scriptural, that all throughout the pages of the Bible, that God was not a God just leading a religion, but he was a God who drew near to his people, who affected them with his presence and his love, and they were changed. Their minds were blown. Their paradigm shifted as a result of God being near them. And so that's our prayer. In fact, we refuse to live with anything less than we've got to meet with God. We've got to be a people of his presence. Everything flows from that place. And last week, we talked about the church, and that circle is characterized with life-on-life discipleship. That's the base. That's kind of the core of the community of our church, is modeling the value that Jesus had for discipleship through living life together and intentionally pouring into one another's lives and living in vulnerability and accountability that provides a richness and a maturity in our walk with God. And that provides the foundation for us having a vibrant, life-giving community. And last week we looked specifically at a picture of that as seen in Acts chapter 2, the early church being birthed. One of the things that Jesus prayed for us as a church is that we would be unified. That is that we would center around the purposes of Jesus, and that would bring us together with passion and with purpose. And as a result, it's not just, oh, now you have a friendly group of people that know how to be kind to one another and like to hang out together. But Jesus actually said, and when that happens, people will know that I was sent from God, that I'm the Son of God. And they will also look at you and they will know that they are loved by me. So it's a big deal that we learn to center around Jesus and become unified around him, though we're coming from all different types of backgrounds and upbringings and the like. And so we want to be a vibrant, life-giving community of people centered around the purposes of Jesus. And we're like that because of the presence of God that has affected everything that we do. But it doesn't stay here, okay? And so that leads us to the next circle. The encountering God flows into the church, but it isn't just for the church. It was meant to influence and impact the world. And so the third circle is missions through the local church. And that's our vision. What do we do with that? What do we do with the presence of God that so filled us up? How do we see that released to the world around us? And so we're going to spend actually the next 2 weeks on this third circle. And to kind of categorize those next 2 weeks, I want to share with you another statement, if you haven't had enough already, is our vision statement. You know, vision, mission, all these core values, all these kind of things. But here's one more for you. And this is the vision. So this is, okay, we have encountered God. We have a life-giving community. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do with that? And here's the vision. The Antioch Community Church is called to usher revival into the Phoenix Valley that transforms nations through a church planting movement. So you'll hear two parts there, that we want to be a church that ushers revival into this valley, that we are come alive in God, that we rejoice, we worship authentically as a people, as we come more and more alive in God. And as a result, the very nature of revival is that it spills over, and that would result in the nations of the earth being touched as we plant more life-giving communities across the world. And so that's the vision. And so we're going to break that down into a couple of parts. The first one being kind of the local side of that. What does that look like for us to usher revival into the Phoenix Valley? And today's message is going to be a little different take on what that looks like. But before I fully dive into it, I want to give you one more announcement. It's an opportunity to do exactly what we're talking about in terms of reaching out into our local community. And of course, we've got many opportunities that people have available to them to be involved in. But one of the ones that we're really excited about and continue to want to see growth happen in is our Anderson School tutoring program. So right across the street, literally, there is a Title I school with 60% of the kids on subsidized luncheons. And so we've got an opportunity. In fact, the doors have been flung open wide to us by the administration to come in and to serve, to tutor, to spend time with these kids and telling them you've got value, you've got worth, you're worth my time, and just really getting to invest in their lives. There's a after-school tutoring that they'd love for us to be there every day of the week to do this tutoring. And so we're trying to fill up those slots, and if we get those full, they've said we also would love for you to come at lunch. We'd love for you to come during these certain periods of the class where we're trying to get people to invest in our kids. And on top of that, we've got coaching openings, you know, if you want to come and coach. And so they've literally opened the doors to us and said, come on in. And so there is room. There is spot. We need more people to serve in that way. And we really got vision to extend beyond the middle school to the adjacent elementary school for a reading program. The statistics are pretty wild when you look at a fourth grader. Kind of all the statistics boil it back down to fourth grade and a child's reading level at fourth grade. And if they are on par at reading level at fourth grade, the trajectory of their life is that they will be successful, you know, and finish school, all those types of things. But if they have not arrived at that reading level by fourth grade, the percentages, and of course it's just percentages, not trying to put anybody in a box, but the percentages of them finishing school or ending up in a successful job drops drastically, and they have a much different trajectory for their life. And so we're like, well, if that's what all the research and all the experts have said, why don't we hone in on kids being able to read and getting up to a fourth grade reading level by the time they're in fourth grade? And so we're wanting to extend that as well. But we've got plenty of opportunities to in a major way impact the community around us, and we need your help. So one thing that you can do, if that's something that interests you, is fill out serve cards. There's always serve cards available in the little pocket of the seat in front of you. And so if there's a way that you're wanting to serve, if it's this or another way, fill that out, get your name on it. We will contact you because we have the need there. And so you can fill that out and drop it in a basket on a table out in the lobby, and we'll get in touch with you on it. But that's one of the ways that we have an opportunity to really invest in and pour into the community around us. But today I want to focus in on a little different aspect, and that's on specifically this idea of revival. Okay, so if that's our vision statement, that we're called to usher revival into the Phoenix Valley, what are we talking about? It's probably a good idea to understand what are we talking about if that's what we're going after. And the problem with that is that you could get 100 different people up here to talk to you about revival, and there could be 100 different messages on what revival looks like and how, because it's kind of a big topic. There's a lot of history of revival and a lot of angles to revival. And so I was just praying, God, what does it look like for us? What does it look like in our context? In this day and age, in this Western society and culture, in this particular valley, what does that look like for us? Often you see in the history of revival that one of the characteristics of the revival is that it is coming into sharp contrast with what had previously been the experience of the culture or even the church in that culture. And in some ways, it's awakening people again to a way that they've fallen into a slumber. A way that they've kind of become dead in their faith, and a way that they've, that's in the church and then outside the church with ways that they've rejected God or the notion of God or the notion of the church. And so what is that for us today? I want us to look at Luke chapter 14 and to begin to explore an idea of what I believe that revival will at least partially be made up of as a church here in the Phoenix Valley. In Luke chapter 14, we find Jesus conversing with some Pharisees, that is, some religious leaders that were self-righteous, not only in that they were arrogant and proud of themselves, but self-righteous in the fact that they were trying to earn their way to heaven. And their righteousness that they could gain for themselves would be their ticket to heaven. One of the ways that this discussion went in Luke 14 is it began talking about the great banquet feast, this great banqueting feast of heaven, and it has long been imagery stemming back from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. This imagery of, in Isaiah, it was a people coming to the mountain of God and eating of the richest of foods and the finest of wines that have been aged for all these years, and it's just this dynamic location on the mountain of God, invited by God himself, the greatest of all hosts, with the greatest of foods, the greatest of wine. It's like the party of all parties. It's described from Isaiah all the way to the book of Revelation, where it talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb and this great banquet and this great feast where Jesus and the church come together, and the host and the location and the food is like, who would want to miss out on that? That's the picture. Like, man, we don't want to miss out on that party. That's one that nobody is going to refuse. And yet Jesus is talking to these guys and they're having this interaction. They're trying to trap Jesus in his words. And eventually Jesus begins to speak to them about humility. And like, guys, you're missing it. They begin talking about this banqueting feast and how they've got, you know, kind of have this toast of like, raise your glass, all those that'll be a part of this great feast in the end. And Jesus is like, hey, let me tell you a story, okay? And here's the story. Luke 14, beginning in verse 16. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Now, I want to start by recognizing something about the character of God. As we start thinking about this story, we need to recognize that God is always a God who has always been a God who has invited people. His message has always been, come. come to me. In the history of revival, which I love reading about different revivals, there's always this message of come. Come, all you who are weary, all you who are laden, come, you who have chosen sin and rebellion and you're living in shame and darkness, come. In these histories of revival, you would hear stories about churches just being filled. Nobody's even inviting them. It's just this invitation from God, you've got to come. They're hearing about what's happening and they're coming to the church and they're falling on their knees. And it's not even just at the church. You read stories of people lining the roadsides. They're walking from one place to another, and they just are on their knees crying out to God. Just God inviting people to come, and there's a conviction of sin and a desire to come into alignment with the purposes of God. Over and over, you read stories of brothels and bars and prisons shutting down because everybody is turning to God and saying, "I don't want anything to do with that anymore. I'm seeking after Him." Marriage is being restored. And just an overall uplift to the entire community as people are being transformed. And it's at this beckoning of God. God initiating this invitation to come. I love Isaiah 55, probably the best example of this. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3 says this, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." Okay, so this is the heart of God. This is the heart. We see it in the parable that we just read. It is the invitation. I want my house to be full. I want people to find their satisfaction in me. I want them to quit looking around and spending their money, spending their resources, spending their time, their energy, spending their lives pursuing things that don't satisfy them. Tell them to come. Tell them to come. And so what for us is preventing that? What in our world today is preventing that? What is it for us that as the invitation goes out, that there's a person that's just bought a field, he has to go and see to it. Somebody that's just bought some oxen and he needs to go check on them to make sure everything's okay there. Another person that's gotten married and so it's just there's busyness and there's other obligations or what have you. What are those things for us? What are those symbolizing for us? The first thing I would take note of is that none of those are sinful in and of themselves. None of those things are inherently evil. There's not sin. So though we do want to address any sin in our life, and certainly sin and patterns of sin in our life would keep us from coming alive in God, this parable is actually taking it to another level. It's not just the sin, like it's almost already assumed that we're trying to flee from sin and turn to God. But this is another level. It's referring to things that distract, things that are not inherently evil, but begin to overtake our life. They begin to take precedent. They begin to just fill up portions of our life to the extent where when God invites us to come into Him, to come in and go deeper with Him, when God invites us to greater places of faith, greater opportunities of taking risks to make Him known, whatever the invitation of God is to draw near, to come closer, that we're like, yeah, I kind of want that. I guess I've been praying that, God, but that's really going to affect this. That's really going to affect me, you know, taking that promotion, or that's going to affect, you know, what I do with my free time. And man, I really like my free time. You know, whatever those things are that are not inherently sinful, but that would keep us from accepting the invitation of God. Now, part of that in our world today, I believe, is the availability and accessibility to anything and everything that we could ever think that we would want to engage with, or any way that we would want to be entertained, or place that we would want to travel, or documentary that we'd want to see, or movie that we would want to escape to, you know? That we've got it all at our fingertips like nobody in history has ever had it before. as a result, I think we've become kind of taste testers. I don't think that as much it's like, nah, I'm not going to go to that banquet with you at all, God. We're like, yeah, we'll go. We want to sample some of that. Like, yeah, the best wine, you know, okay, I could try some of that. Or the best food. Like, I could try that out. But then it's kind of like a Friday night when you've got, you know, several different things going on and you go to one friend's party and you get a Hot Pocket and you move on to the next one for some chips and guac and you don't stay around. The thing is, that's really not the essence of a banqueting feast. I know we don't really do the whole banqueting feast thing. I mean, maybe a Thanksgiving type thing would be their best example. Maybe if you could think about the nicest wedding you've ever been to, if you've ever been to like a black tie wedding or a formal wedding, it's not really something that you kind of just like dip in, say hello, grab a little food and caviar, and then move on. That's not the nature of the feast, of the festival, of the celebration, the wedding. You come. And you enjoy, you dine, you're fully involved, you stay, you sit, you soak it all in, and that's the feast. And that's what God is calling us to. He's not calling us like, oh yeah, this is one thing you do. You should come and try this a little bit. Oh, thanks, God. Love the Cheetos, you know, and we're moving on. It's like, no, this is the richest affair. This is something that when you come and you dive into this and you dine, it's like, I've never had anything that has tasted so good. Like, where did this come from? Like, how did you get this? Was this important? What? And so it consumes you. And you're like, I want more of this. I can't go back to Hot Pockets and Cheetos. I've got to have more of this. I want more of this, and I don't want just a taste of this, and then more of the thing that allures me, or the shiny thing that like it gets me excited, that stimulates me, but in the end doesn't satisfy. Let us no longer be okay with being stimulated by something, but then in the end not being satisfied, and have to look for something else to stimulate us again. But rather, accept the invitation of God that says, "Hey, quit buying and wasting your money, your time and energy on that which doesn't satisfy. It's just going to keep going. And it's going to be an endless cycle of looking for something that will satisfy you when in the end, it's only me. It's only me." Jesus said something very similar. It's another festival, another party. And it's in John chapter 7. And Jesus has been at this festival for several days and he's been teaching at the festival. But in John chapter 7, verse 37, he says this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." So first of all, you know, there's been a couple weeks of just celebration, feasting, and you know, the food has been abundant, the drinks have been flowing, and here we are now, and they make a note to say that on the last day of the festival, on the last day, Jesus says, if anyone's thirsty, you know, if anyone's thirsty, if anyone's still not satisfied, okay, they're kind of like, well, anyone's thirsty, we've been drinking and eating all week, we're like, gorged ourselves. What do you mean? And he's like, no, if any of you still thirsty, I know it's the last day of the festival. I know you've had your fill of everything, but if any of you are still thirsty, if any of you are not satisfied, if you've tasted what this world has to offer and you are still not satisfied, what? Come. Come to me. Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Isaiah 55 that we just read a moment ago is a verse that I love because I love it for me. I do, and I always will. I love it for me. I love that invitation of God for me when I'm feeling weary or when I'm feeling like, yes, I just need to come to you. I don't need to be frantic with this or busy. I just want to come. And I want to delight, and I want to drink. You know, I want to take. That's appropriate. But I think it needs to shift for us a little bit as well. It's richer than that. It's an invitation from our Father to us. But then once we receive the invitation and we go there and we dine and we eat and we're like, oh, he was right. Then we become like the one in the parable that's sent out, right? Go and invite those. Go and tell them that there is a banquet, that there is a feast. And then we begin echoing the very thing that our Father invited us into and saying, hey, guys, you got to come. You got to quit that. It's not going to satisfy. You're doing it again. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the cycle? And look, you come into this, whether it's a religious person that's just kind of trying to get by and keep one, you know, taste testing this and that, or whether it's somebody that's just completely lost. Hey, you've got to come. Let me tell you about it. And it's very different. And this is why we're spending so much time on missions through the local church, starting with us. Because if it's not in you, if you are not revived, you can't call people to revival. You can't become a revivalist if you have not yourself been revived. It only goes so far to say, hey, no, you should take him up on that invitation. Like, no, you should. That's the Bible says it. You should go. Like, you know, let's go. Come here. Do this, whatever. And that only goes so far. It's much different. When you are a person who has been revived, I'm like, no, this is what's happening. This is what God did in my life. And then he's doing it with my neighbor. Like I was telling my neighbor about it and his mind was just blown. And he began praying, even though he's never been to church in his life before, but he repented to God. And then at work, this happened and that's contagious. Then people are like, maybe I do need to come to that table. That actually sounds like a pretty good party. You know, I'd always pictured church or whatever, like just being like these pews and they're hard and they're uncomfortable and bored and, you know, and changing the perspective. Now, we're not talking just about church. We're talking about the kingdom. I mean, we're talking about kingdom. We're talking about inviting them into God, into his presence. So I'm not talking about church. I'm talking about the invitation to come and to be satisfied in God. But here's the thing. We've got to go from one who receives to one who invites, who just receives the invitation to now begins to be the invitation, that our life and our words are the very invitation to the world around us. It's what we were made for, to enjoy God and then to declare who he is out of a place of personally understanding and experiencing who he is. Right after Luke 14, we have Luke 15, there you go, so. But in Luke 15, right after this parable of the wedding feast, you have several more parables, and it's the parable of the lost coin, it's the parable of the lost son, and these parables of going out and finding that which was lost. In the parable of the lost son, you have a young man who takes his inheritance, half of everything his father owned, and went, and we're told he spent it on wild and excessive living, gambling, prostitution, drinking, you name it. It was this lifestyle of attraction. I'm allured to this. I'm stimulated by this, and it's accessible, and it's attainable. Coming from the country into the city, look at all these things. Before he knows it, he's broke. He has no money, he has no hope, he ends up destitute, working on a pig farm, eating what he's feeding the pigs because he's so hungry. He has the notion that maybe my father will accept me if I go back to him, even though I've wasted half of everything he's built his life to attain. Maybe he'll make me a servant. Well, as the story goes, the father welcomes him in and throws what? A party. He throws a party. He doesn't just welcome in as a servant, not even just as somebody's like, no, we've got to throw a party. There's got to be a feast in your honor. Kill the fattened calf. We're celebrating. My son who was lost is now found. He's come home. Okay? And so there's a great party in this son's honor. Unfortunately, the older brother doesn't partake in this party. This older brother is often pictured in Jesus' day, would have been one of those Pharisees who's like, I've always been here. I've done exactly what I was supposed to do. I worked every day. And the father says to him, but well, yeah, we co-labor together, but everything I have is yours. Everything that I have to enjoy, everything that I own, it's yours. Literally, it's yours. It's your inheritance. It's for you. And the older brother had missed out on the heart of the father. He didn't understand. He had gotten caught up in religious works, and I've got to do this to earn my favor and whatever. And then the father's like, no, it's yours. It's always been yours. And because the older brother couldn't accept that, he couldn't get into that mentality, he never came into the party. He refused to come in. He missed the great feast. Well, I want to suggest to you what I think the older brother should have been doing. Based on this story of the servants being sent out to invite people in, based on the words of Jesus where he was out saying, come to me. And, you know, anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. I believe that the older brother should have been out searching for the younger brother. Not just come to the party when he came home, but brother, don't you know what we have in the Father? Don't you know what our inheritance is in him? Come home, come home, come home. Come and eat. No, he's not going to reject you. No, you're not going to be a servant. Are you kidding me? Dad's been like out on the porch every day looking for you. Come back. Come back, come home. There's a fattened calf waiting for you. Let's celebrate. What are you doing? A good friend of mine had this experience. He's at a birthday party of a friend of theirs. There was about 25 adults out on a beach. They were just cooking up some food. It was middle of the week, not a lot of people on the beach in the evening. And a bunch of their kids and all were playing around. And the guy, Paul, whose party it was, all of a sudden is like, guys, where's Kyra? You know, trying to keep up with the kids. They're running around playing with all the other kids, and nobody can find Kyra. They're asking the kids, have y'all seen Kyra? Well, yeah, she was just here. And at first, you're like, okay, let's look. But then, you know, a couple minutes go by, and it seems like a long time, and you start panicking a little bit. And nobody can find Kyra. She's just a little three-year-old girl. And so a group of them goes to the parking lot. And looking for Kyra. A group of them goes to the restroom facilities and nobody can find her. Now there's several minutes have passed and the parents are really panicking. He said the most profound moment in the whole scenario was he saw the father finally go and run out into the shallow parts of the ocean with his hands kind of going through the water trying to feel if his daughter had ended up in the ocean. He said it just tore him up, and he goes and he's like, we've got to find this girl. So he runs up a sand dune. He's like, I'm going to try to just see how far I can see. He runs up there as all these other things are going on, and he thinks he sees just this little speck because it's getting dark really quickly, and he sees this little speck kind of on the horizon. He's like, maybe that's her. Maybe that's even a person. I don't know. But he begins to run. And he says about 200-300 yards away, and he finally, as he gets closer, he's like, I think it's her. I think it's her. It's her. And so he goes around her as not to startle her and says, Kyra, Kyra, your daddy's looking for you. And she is just red-faced and weeping. Is weeping and looking for her father. Kyra is 3 years old, has like those Coke bottle glasses. Her vision is impaired, and she had just kind of gotten disoriented and didn't know where everybody was and started going as fast as she could the direction she thought everybody was, but was getting further and further and further away. And so he says, your daddy's looking for you. They're worried about you. Let me take you back to your daddy. And so he swoops her up in his arms, and he begins running back with this girl, is 200 or 300 yards. And as he gets close, Paul, the father, sees him, and he begins running to them, and he has this very emotional exchange, and he gives her Kyra, and Paul just looks at him and says, "Thank you, man. Thank you, man." He's like, "I'd never been looked at quite in that way with that level of sincerity. Thank you, man. Thank you for finding her." He said he gave it to her. They were all a basket case. And he said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, that's what you were meant to do. That's what you were made for. To go and rescue the lost, the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame and bring them into my house. So it'll be full. That's what you were made for. You were made. You are a living invitation of the goodness of God. And there are people that are searching, and they've spent their whole lives trying to buy and purchase and spend their lives looking for something that will satisfy and have not found it. And when we as the people of God come alive in God, quit just tasting to see here and there and dive in and come alive and become contagious with our passion for him, it's going to draw people in. Because people don't want to just hear about something, they want to see it. They want to see it in someone. And we want to be that someone. So God, that's my prayer for us this morning. Is a revival in our church. A reviving of our own hearts. An honest reflection into our own souls, our own priorities of that which we are giving ourselves to. And so right now in this moment, God, we just ask for you to identify anything in us that has taken some kind of precedent. Anything in us that provides a stimulation that we go to for satisfaction that in the end will actually not satisfy at all. God, identify anything. Or we want to offer ourselves up to you. Anything, God, that you need to identify that would keep us from diving in, from fully investing ourselves in the party. So that, God, we could be an invitation, so that our life could be an invitation, so that revival could spill out. It's the nature of revival. You see it even in the words of Jesus when he asked people to come to him and to drink. He's like, when you do that, you will not only not be thirsty anymore, but there will be a living river. A river that flows from within you. And that's the nature of revival. It's the same as a river. Not only does it bring life to you and irrigation to your own soul, but it flows from you and affects those around you. In the history of revival, it's never just been one place, one location. It might start in one place and one location, but it always spills over. It can't help it. It's the nature of a people that meet with God in that way. They cannot help but to let others know. You just can't keep it in. It's evident in your life. It's evident in what you talk about. It's evident in your marriage, in your relationships, in your passions, in your purposes. So Lord, overwhelm us with your presence. Awake us from our slumber. God, let us not be taste testers, but let us fully dive into the banqueting feast of God, so that we might be an invitation to the world around us that is longing to be satisfied. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.